As for me, I would seek God, and to God would I commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Now turn to chapter 11 of Job, at verse 7. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Now let's go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33 at verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Now let's go to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 at verse 4. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. And then also Isaiah. We've been reading a lot in Isaiah as we've been talking about the character of God. Isaiah 45. At verse 7. The Lord speaking here. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And then look at verse 9. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or, your work has no handles. Now let's go to Romans chapter 11. This is Paul's great doxology as he's talking about God's sovereignty, particularly in terms of Israel and election. And as he's thinking about that, he breaks into this glorious doxology at the end of Romans 11 at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. And then let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. In that great opening sentence, beginning at verse 3, where Paul doesn't take a breath until verse 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, and forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for all of these wonderful texts in Holy Scripture that so clearly remind us of who You are and what You are doing, and the glorious plan, Lord God, that You are working for Your own glory. We pray we would understand more of that this evening, that our hearts would be comforted, assured, encouraged as we understand more of Your mighty plan, more, Lord God, of who You are in bringing that plan to completion, and the glorious privilege that we have to know these things as Your children. We ask now for Your grace as we attend to this, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Everyone is hiding quietly in the house. And when the unsuspecting person whose birthday it is comes in the room, you turn on the lights and everyone yells, well, they don't really think, surprise. Wasn't a very enthusiastic surprise. Surprise! Could you do that with God? No. There are no surprises to God. No unknowns. There are no accidents. We use the word all the time. There are no accidents from His perspective. There is no such thing as chance, luck. Nothing in the universe, nothing in the created order just happens. All things happen because God has determined, He has decided. Our catechism question uses the word decrees what will happen. Now, the word decree is a synonym, it's synonymous, it's interchangeable with God's will. And our catechism answer also uses the term foreordained, which means to decide or to determine in advance. And this catechism answer is reminding us of the fundamental truth that God is the definer and controller of the universe. All things. The controller of what we call reality. He's not just observing. He's not watching things take place. He is the great and awesome director of all things. Reality, history is unfolding according to His script. It is, in this sense, as we often say, His story. That's how we should always understand history. It is His story. God does not act aimlessly or impulsively. He acts according to a plan, as we saw in many of those verses tonight. A perfect holy plan that will accomplish His purposes. Now, we've already talked about this concerning God's creating us for specific purposes. Namely, to glorify and to enjoy Him. The first catechism question asked, what is man's primary purpose? Now, this question tonight, this question implies or teaches us that God has a primary purpose. What is God's primary purpose? And the answer is to glorify Himself. self-glorification and to enjoy himself. Now, that's really not impossible for us to grasp now that we know there are three persons in the Godhead. In other words, each person in the Trinity actively glorifies and pleases the other two. God is therefore totally self-sufficient. He's never lonely, not in need of anything outside himself. God's creating, his controlling, his defining, and sustaining all things is for his own glory. And these divine works divinely satisfy and glorify the divine persons in the Trinity. Now some might think it's wrong to say that God is self-centered, because when people are so self-centered, as we spoke about this morning, when they're so conceited and arrogant and selfish, in a word, sinful, we normally associate that notion of being self-centered with sin when it comes to people. And so we don't like to think about God being self-centered. But the problem with that thinking is in comparing God to us, to man, forgetting that God deserves all glory. He is worthy of all praise, all attention. And for God to act in his own best interests is consistent with his holiness and righteousness, just as he requires of us to focus on his glory and pleasure, which is the purpose for which we were made. So the first point I really want to stress this evening from the catechism answer is that God has a plan, purposes, which he carries out for his own glory and pleasure. He knows what will happen because he decided for it to happen to suit his desires. There are divine reasons behind all that he creates and sustains, behind all reality. Ephesians 1:11, we read it this evening, says, God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So, do we live in a chance universe? As R.C. Sproul likes to say, not a chance. God is in charge. He's never caught off guard, never surprised. Are we caught off guard? Yes. We often think things are out of control. A lot of times that's our initial thought, that's our initial reaction, but they aren't. Jesus reminded us, not even a little bird lands on the ground apart from God's will. His plan, his design and control of even the tiniest molecules in his whole majestic creation. No random molecules. No rogue molecules out there. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, the Lord says, "For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end," that is the outcome, "from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my purpose or my counsel will stand and I will do all my pleasure. My purpose will stand and I will do all my pleasure." Now, does God reveal to us all his plans, all the details of his purposes, all his reasons? No. He clearly tells us he has them, and he never acts contrary to them, And that in the end, it will all glorify Him forever. But He doesn't tell us everything. We see this verse often in regard to the mysteries of God. Deuteronomy 29:29, it's worth memorizing. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of His law. What God has primarily shown us, what He's revealed to us, is His righteous, holy character. Not all the reasons, all the particular whys and hows that are behind every action that He takes. But we know who is taking the action. There are secret plans, mysteries beyond our ability to fully comprehend. And these secrets are not meant to defeat us, but in fact, they are meant to entreat us to trust God. To have faith in Him whose character we do know is righteous and good. We are to rest in and on God's trustworthy Word. Not to toss and to turn restlessly because of His secret plans. His secret plans urge us to rest secure in His sovereign power. Now, we've already discussed God's power from question number 4, but this question reminds us that not only does God plan, does He have a holy purpose and a perfect design in mind, but He has the power, that is the awesome supreme power to carry out His plan and to accomplish all of His desires, to fulfill all of His promises. There is no other power, nothing else in the universe that can spoil or upset or alter God's plan, His decrees. Isaiah 14:27 reads, "For the Lord Almighty," that is the Lord of hosts, "the ruler of heaven, and all the other mighty beings that He's created," the Lord of hosts, the ruler of all the angels, "has purposed, and who can thwart Him?" The New English Standard Version says, "Who can annul Him?" That is, neutralize or undo what God has done. The New American Standard says, "Who can frustrate," that is, defeat or foil God's plans? And then the next sentence in the verse says, "His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back?" Who can push it back? In other words, who can arm wrestle the Lord and win? No one. Job, at the end, you know, of his ordeal and his personal lesson on God's sovereignty, says in chapter 42, "I know," he's speaking to the Lord, he says, "I know that You, O Lord, can do all things. No plan of Yours can be thwarted." Even though from our limited perspective, with our feeble, finite minds, things often seem to us out of control, contrary to the good and the holy nature of our God, He is still in charge, and He is directing all things to a glorious, fantastic finale, a cosmic consummation of history, when every creature, angelic and human, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, included in God's eternal plan, in everything that He has decreed or foreordained, there are two things that can really baffle us, that really, really bother us. Two things that really push the envelope of our understanding. The first one is the presence of evil, sin in God's creation. And the second one is the predestination of only some people to eternal life. Also called the problem of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Now, in what sense are the choices of men free? Does man have free will if God predetermines everything, including the choices and the decisions of men? Both of those issues frustrate us because part of their purpose, their explanation, remains hidden to us in God's secret plans. We don't have the whole story on sin and evil in the world. We don't have the full unraveled revelation as to why God predestines some to eternal life and the rest to just condemnation. We don't know who the elect of God are. We only know that they will and do respond to the truth of the gospel, to the call of Christ to repent of their sin and to trust Him, to turn in faith as their merciful Savior who lived and died in their place, that they might be forgiven and receive new life as God's children. Children who will then love and serve Him forever. Now, in regard to sin, in regard to evil, the Bible really says two things. First, God ordained it. He planned, He allowed it. But second, He is not the author of sin. The immediate perpetrator or committer of sin, Scripture says clearly. Satan is the first author, perpetrator of sin. He's already there in the garden before the fall. But even the devil can't act apart from God's permission. And what we do know clearly about sin is that God, by His sovereign power, overrules and overturns it ultimately for good. In Acts 2:23, in Peter's sermon, we read, Jesus was handed over to you, that is to these unbelieving Jews, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put Him to death by nailing Him to a cross. And later we read in Acts, this was God's will. By His power these things happened. But God used these wicked men to fulfill His gracious and merciful plan, His bigger end for the salvation of His people. The cross of Christ was where God's love, mercy, and justice triumphed over man's sin and selfishness and injustice. Where life and light triumphed over death and darkness. Now, God's sovereignty applied to the salvation of sinners is called predestination. God saves sinners. Not all sinners. Not every single person, only those He chose before the foundation of the world, the elect. And this issue in the Bible is not really as difficult as the problem of evil, because we have more information, we have more revelation about it. We don't know why God chose to love and to save some rather than all men. That remains a secret, a mystery. But we do know about all men. We know about our sin, our hearts, our desires, and our total inability to seek God. We do know that unless God first acts and brings spiritually dead people to life, they won't choose God because they don't want Him. We know that men act or choose according to their natures. We know that the only way men's hearts are changed so that they will choose God is for God to give them new hearts, to give them the power and the ability to repent and to believe the gospel. And so whenever we proclaim the gospel, the truth of God's word, we can be confident that God's Holy Spirit is working in and through that message to find the elect, to bring them to life and into the light of God's redemption and God's kingdom. And we can expect exactly the same thing that Paul experienced when he preached the gospel at Lystra. Luke tells us, quote, "And all who were appointed for eternal life believed." And when Paul preached at Philippi, quote, "One of those listening was a woman named Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message." Jude writes of certain men who long ago were marked out for condemnation. And Paul tells those in Thessalonica who profess Christ, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." This, beloved, is not the language of an inactive, impulsive, impotent God, but an immediate, active, sovereign God, the one living and true God who directs the universe by His decrees. His eternal plan based on the purpose of His will by which for His own glory He has foreordained everything that happens. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess how often we become frustrated with what is not revealed, with the mysteries, rather, Lord, than rejoicing and glorying in all that is revealed. We thank You for such marvelous revelation. We thank You, Lord God, that You have purposed for us to know so much. And we pray, Lord, that we would use our minds, our hearts and minds and souls to truly seek to understand all that You have revealed regarding Your glory and majesty, Your purposes, Your plan. And help us, Lord, to truly rest in that which has not been revealed. Because, Lord God, we know You. We know Your character. We know who You are. And we know, Lord, that You are acting out of mercy and love and grace for the sake of Your children, Your people, the church. And we pray that You would continue to work in us to that end, that we might glorify You and enjoy You forever and fulfill all of those purposes that You have for us according to Your most holy decree. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.